Thank you, Don. Can you all hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, well, tonight we're looking at Exodus chapter 30. We're going to do the first 21 verses. I hope to cover that. And three main objects of consideration: the golden altar of incense, and then we have the ransom money, silver, paid by everyone 20 years old and upwards to be enlisted in the Lord's army. And so we're going to consider that. And then we have the laver that the priests wash themselves at, their hands and their feet. I just now noticed while I was looking at this, considering this outline, the metals, we have all three metals of the tabernacle system represented here, the gold, the silver, and the copper, or the brass or copper. And then, so we'll begin here with the first verse. It'd be the first 11 verses concerning the golden altar. To burn incense, it's mentioned very quickly, the purpose for it, to burn incense. I think we all understand that incense speaks of prayer going upward to God and in behalf of others, intercessory prayer. And, well, it speaks of our access to God, really for all kinds of prayers, petitions, requests, supplications, these kind of things. And so, first of all, it's made of shittim wood there in the first verse, acacia wood, which speaks of Christ in his perfect humanity. On earth, he was born into this world to be a man, first of all, for the purpose of redeeming his people. But now this speaks of him in heaven, exalted, in connection with his high priesthood. But here we have just the wood mentioned. And then we have the mention, verse 2, a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. Well, we have the length and breadth equal four square. We know the Holy of Holies was square, 10 by 10. When you get to the temple, it's 20 by 20. When you get to the city, New Jerusalem, it is called four square as well. And it's all for this purpose, addressing God on the behalf of his people. And so we have the dimensions, a cubit. It's kind of interesting to me, you know, the altar outside the door there in the court, it was five cubits square, which would contain 25 square cubits. Now, well, it may, if you take away one, the center, say the center cubit out of that altar, which the whole, Christ suffered the whole thing there. The judgment, endured the judgment. I really appreciate what Dave said about the copper. I'd never heard it spoken so specifically that it really speaks of the one who endured the judgment. Christ endured the judgment. But we have him there in Revelation 5, surrounded by 24 elders. And there they are with their bowls full of incense, which speaks of the prayers of the saints. So this narrows it down really especially for Christ, as the very means our prayers can be accepted. Because there's another work done. We are accepted in the Beloved. And so we have here four square, one cubit, but it's two cubits high. So we have one cube stacked on another. And the one on top is by measure divided by the line where the grate of the altar was outside, and also the mercy seat and the table. They were all that height, 1.5 cubits, if you go halfway up this second cube. Now, I like to think as the top cube, speaking of the church, and the lower cube, speaking of Israel, that Christ has the church and Israel in mind. But we are the heavenly people, and Israel is the earthly people. That's why I think of it in that order. Well, and then it says, the horns thereof shall be of the same or of itself. There is power in Christ. He adds his incense to our prayers to give them power and effect before God in behalf of others. So he tells us in 1 Timothy 2, Paul does, that we're to, with all prayers and intercessions, requests, and supplications, be made for all men, for people, I mean, for kings and for governors and those in authority. And so there is power in our interceding because it's Christ's purpose, and he has used us to watch and pray down here so that we may do such a thing. But this is all the, can I say, the human aspect of Christ and, well, us as well, the whole priesthood, who come there to pray. It's interesting, the position where it was put in the house, I tend to look at it as being right in the very center of the whole house. It's made of three cubes. The first one, you have the table and the golden menorah, candlestick, lampstand. But in the second one, you have featured there the golden altar incense, and then you have the ark in the third cube, the Holy of Holies. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, or my Father's house be called that. And so it seems to designate it as that. But again, there's power going every direction toward the house. And you saw the position, the way it was situated, in that it was kind of diamond fashion instead of the ordinary alignment of square with everything else. And I think that might be right because that puts the horns towards the walls of the house. Okay. It's for that purpose. And there's some other indicators here, and I got to run. Verse 3, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and then shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. So here, now we hear, you get the divine thing which speaks purely of Christ glorified, and who he is, the Son of God, with the pure gold, like you have with the ark and the table and the golden candlestick and the Nezer flower crown on the priest's forehead. They're all pure gold. And but there's this crown around the top. I think it's the word related to the word Nezer. It's just spelled Z-R in Hebrew, Zer, which I believe in all these things speaks of Christ. He's crowned with glory and honor in heaven. He was separated from his brethren. He still is as priest, but he's there to bring us there. And that's, I believe that's what it's about. So here we have his interceding for us. We have that in Romans 8, how he intercedes. He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. The top, that literally is the word roof. You go to a verse in Jeremiah 32:29, it says they offered incense on the roofs of their houses. Now this is, it says a little later on that there's no strange incense to be offered on this. They were offering strange incense to other gods, the sun, moon, and stars, or whatever. So this is the true roof before God. And then, interestingly enough, another figure that speaks of a house, the word sides here is walls. It's walls. And so, again, it suggests to me the walls of a house or the walls of a city. You know, that four-square city. In reference to its walls, there is a connection. And then in verse 4, two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it, and they shall be for the places for the staves to bear it withal. Well, these two rings are housings for the staves. The Lord is always with us in this wilderness. He's got to be, you know, take the name of Jesus with you, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But again, these words here, the word corners here, for instance, in the King James, it might be sides in another translation, which is the place where two ribs come together. Okay, the word is ribs. And remember Adam, God took a rib from his side and he made Eve. Well, the word literally is he built a woman for Adam. And it speaks of building the church. And he's building us up. Out of this bone, this rib that came from Christ, his side, as it were, and he keepeth all his bones. But that's the two corners there, well, with these two sides, and then there's another corner. But anyway, here it says, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. Now, this word is interesting. It's not used very often in the tabernacle system, but it's used with the out of the sides of the main stem of the candlestick come the branches. Okay, that's one. And that's one usage of it. And the other usage of it is where the goat's hair coverings come over the tabernacle, and then this excess of a cubit on each side. it says it's to cover the sides of the tabernacle. It's the idea of two opposing sides. And, I believe, it's suggestive of the condition of the church divided. A house divided against itself. But this power of intercession is to bring it together again at the, where these rings are. And it's easy for me to think of the rings as we're sealed unto a day of redemption, and we're carried by him. Can I say the two staves, maybe the Father and the Son, carrying us through this world? And so it's interesting the connection these Hebrew words make that you would miss the thought otherwise. Verse 5, and thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt verse 5. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Now, again, these two opposing sides, it might speak of the church made up of Jew and Gentile. And, you know, the Apostle Paul and Romans and other places had to work on this matter of the natural mindset of the Gentile and the Jew to remain separate. But no, God has made both one in Ephesians. And so he means to bring both sides together. So these poles were in connection with these two opposing sides, as ribs. Anyway, this is what Christ's intercession is all about until a day of redemption, the redemption of our body when we're caught up to be with the Lord. Verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. refers to Moses. He's the one giving the instructions. And I mentioned last week that it seems to be the sense of Moses being the apostle, Aaron the high priest. And so God met with Moses there in connection with the mercy seat and the ark of the testimony. The ark of the testimony, it's called here. And I think there's a reason for it. And we'll get to that reason in the next subject with the ransom money and why it was necessary and what it was for. But remember that this, we're taking a little change of course now. Yes, it's for building up the church, the spiritual house, but it's also to be a royal house, a royal priesthood. And again, we'll get into that with the next subject we're going to take up. But verse 7, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. Apparently, dressing the lamp was trimming them so they would burn brighter in the day. Though it was always dark in the tabernacle, that was the light of the tabernacle, divine light for the holy place every morning. The lighting of the lamps, or the ascending up of the lamps, was in connection with the burning of incense. And there were vessels on the table that one of them had incense in them, the spoons. They had the incense. So those three items were connected together, all of pure gold. They all, can I say, work together for the good of the whole house, whether it be Israel or the church. And really, even farther than that, this was for the blessing of all nations. But it starts with his called and chosen people. And again, as we've been often observing throughout the whole series on the tabernacle, it's all with a mind for the unity of the whole system, the whole living system, I would say, especially the priest and the house and all these vessels. So now let's go to verse 9. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, or burnt sacrifice, or meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. All those kind of things were done outside, mainly on the golden altar, and even outside that, where the people were, they, strangely enough, offered strange incense to other gods. None of that here. All according to purpose, all with, in connection with intercession and worship, I should say, too. With prayers and praises of God's people ascend up to God. And Aaron shall, verse 10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So it is sanctified by blood, and again, it's all towards this one purpose. It's looking towards the end when the people all together finally repent and receive the Lord in his fullness toward them. Now, verse 11, actually it was 10 verses with the altar. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Well, whether it's sum or number, this word is mentioned four times. Now, this is a military numbering. It's when you muster an army. the same language, turn over to chapter 38, keeping your finger here. Chapter 38, verse 21. It says, this is the sum of the tabernacle. This is the dwelling now, the Mishkan, even of the tabernacle of testimony. This connects it with the Ark of Testimony that the golden altar was in view of. So now the dwelling is called a dwelling of testimony, this tabernacle. And it says, as it was counted according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. It's an interesting verse. This word sum and counted are the same words we have over here in the numbering for the, that is, each one is to give a half shekel in order there be no plague come upon Israel when they're numbered. Now, one time David numbered an army there in the end of 2 Samuel, and he didn't have this ransom money put up for this numbering. And there was a plague among the people, and I think 70,000 died, if I remember right. Well, that's what this is all about. The Lord, in his intercession, is interceding in behalf of a redeemed army, a ransomed army. This half shekel was the ransom price made for each man for his soul. And it was to keep the enemy from access to him with a plague that would probably kill him. So when we go out to war or in testimony, it's all in regard to testimony now. That's what I mean. It's not really so much the idea of building the house now so much. It's building an army. And this has to do with a court roundabout. And we'll see later how these things apply. So I'm going to keep my finger in Exodus 38 there. And this chapter. And we'll see some connections. These two places are very closely related. Now, in verse 13 of chapter 30, thus they shall give every one that passes among them that are numbered a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. It is a shekel of 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. The word offering here is a heave offering. So they gave that up, that half shekel. Okay. So he was 20 years old and upwards, numbered for the army. So in verse 13, verse 14, I read that. I'm sorry. But I'll read it again. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord, a heave offering. And the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, I think this may speak of, each man had to provide it. It speaks of our faith, our confidence in the Lord. Maybe as the captain of our salvation, the captain of the Lord's host. And they need to be reminded that whenever they were numbered, that they were a redeemed army. They were fighting the Lord's battles, not their own. And so there were great losses when they did not. When Saul went out against the Philistines, my, what a mess. Saul himself, Jonathan, and his sons were killed, you know. They were going out on the principle of confidence in the flesh instead of looking to the Lord for his grace to supply according to our need. And it's based on our being redeemed, but we put our faith in the Redeemer to be able to do this. And so everyone... verse to make an atonement for their souls, a covering that protected them from the weapons of the enemy. And thou shalt, verse 16, make the atonement, take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. It seems this applied for the benefit of the whole congregation of Israel. You know, if we don't have a good army protecting our country, it's disastrous for the whole country. And so we have that. But now let's turn over to chapter 38 again. These were the things that were numbered. And I'm going to skip over most of it, but dwell on verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703.15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka, or half shekel for every man, that is a half shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. So the half shekel apiece, that's how much silver was given for this heave offering. And the 100 talents of silver, verse 27, were cast, the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made the hooks for the pillars, overlaid their chapiters, and filleted them. Well, this is very interesting. All this ransom money, first of all, went for the sockets of the sanctuary. That's the walls round about, including the four pillars of the veil, totaling 100 sockets. But if you break that down, each socket weighed a talent, okay? So a talent was 3,000 shekels. Now, if you take the number of the boards, 3,000 shekels for each socket, and multiply by 48 boards, you come up with 288,000 shekels. One side of the tabernacle would be 144,000 shekels. The other side would be 145,000 shekels. Does that ring a bell? You remember there were those 144,000 of the 12 tribes in Revelation 7. They were sealed. Okay. Then we have another 144,000. And they were spoken of as bought from the earth, or redeemed from the earth, ransomed from the earth. And they were undefiled. They followed the Lamb wherever he went. So here we have both sides of the tabernacle represented in the army, in the numbering of the army for the foundation. God looks way ahead for an overwhelming victory. And you remember, the ones that overcame in Revelation, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, that's our redemption price, and their testimony. Now, see, you see the connection with this and why things are numbered for an army, for overcomers. And this is what this tabernacle represented, the children of Israel there in the wilderness, so that they might overcome the enemy in the land and take possession of it. And that's what Christ is set in glory for, as the Lamb there, slain Lamb in Revelation, to redeem the whole inheritance. But it's through these overcomers, and you might say they numbered in total 288,000. And I don't know, it's beautiful. So, anyway, the man put in his half shekel, and it seems the Lord put in the other half shekel to total the number of shekels, if I'm thinking right here. But we got to move on. We got 5 minutes. Verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses, and they shall make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. The word labor, I just discovered tonight, shortly before I turned the computer on, that its root is furnace. He had brought the children of Israel out of the iron furnace in Egypt. That's the word used there. And it's used about six times that way. But furnace, okay? Just keep that in mind. Well, what's that got to do with it? Well, as a person in the last time this word labor is used, it's called a hearth in Revelation, I mean, in Zechariah. Now, I didn't have time to refer to it because this is just such a late discovery. But I think it refers to the children of Judah. When they come to their repentance, they shall be that way to the nations round about when they come up against them, a hearth of fire. And Solomon stood on a scaffold. It's also the same word, labor. But I want to connect this with something else interesting. In chapter 38, verse 8 of Exodus, I'll read you this verse. You don't have to turn to it. And he made the laver of brass or copper and the foot of it of brass and the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It was their mirrors used for their vanity. Now they're going to dedicate it. They give it up. And it's going to be melted down into this laver. Isn't that beautiful? Why is it? Well, we go to a couple of verses in the New Testament. James chapter 1. Again, I put this together in haste. I thought I had an easy job putting this together. And then all of a sudden it got to be more to it than I thought there was. James here, chapter 1, I'll start verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anybody be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror, which... For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. It reveals, it searches us about the workings of the flesh in us. And then, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds or doing. Doing. Our hands are the doers. So that the priests had to wash their hands there. James later says, cleanse ye hands, ye sinners. So the purpose of this labor and the word of God is to search us. Well, let's go to, again, as to the idea of a glass, looking glass. We have 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Some of you probably already thought of that. This gives a very positive view and result of this for our doing that pleases the Lord. We ourselves are changed from glory to glory in this aspect of the mirror. 3:18, it says, while we look not, wrong chapter. My eyes are kind of glazing over. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the word is the water, and it's the sword of the Spirit to search us, but it has two edges. And the word edge in Greek is mouth. So it, one side, it speaks judgment on what is of the flesh, and then it ministers grace by the Spirit to transform us. It's the word transform here, like Jesus, transfigured on the mount, same word. Okay, now we go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And the King James calls the base of this, there are two parts of this labor. One is the birdbath thing on top, and then the stand it sat on. But it's interesting that what the King James calls it, the foot. And this is maybe where they got the idea.